Thank you, Sherry. Well, I just have one announcement for you this morning. It's a reminder of our family weekend registration. The deadline is next Sunday, August 2nd. Again, that weekend is over Labor Day weekend, September 4th through 7th. And we just wanted to encourage you, if you're concerned about if you can make it or if you can't, or if you're working and you think maybe you're only going to be able to make it to one session or something, then we'd love to have you. But if you are going to participate in the whole weekend, we do need to have you register. The forms are out in the lobby, and there is a basket out there this Sunday. I'm sure there'll be a basket next Sunday, too, for you to drop your form in there. Or you can always mail it into the P.O. box. So before Kathy Burke comes up to teach for us this morning, we're going to sing number 6, Before the Throne of God Above.
Sherry. Good morning, everyone. You look good even with the mask on. I want to thank my husband, Tom, for the privilege of teaching God's Word this morning. And, you know, it really is a privilege to ever teach God's Word to anybody, anywhere. That God would entrust His precious Word to people like us is truly astounding. But He's God. He's bigger than us. He figured things out. Before we go to God's Word, I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for each heart here. Thank you, God, for your word and that it can touch places in our heart that maybe we don't even know need to be touched, that you as our Father can teach us and instruct us in what we need today, Father. Thank you for your precious word and for the life it brings to us, Father, that it teaches us how to live for you in this life. It teaches us of what is to come, Father, so that we can stand for this lifetime. Thank you, Father, for opening our hearts as we go to your word to understand it better, to see our part in what you've made us to be, Father, bigger. We praise you and thank you for all you've done in Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, last week we looked at several things, but we did look toward the end at some of the believers in the book of Acts who as a response to realizing they were totally new in Christ, they chose to let go of some things in their lives that didn't really line up with this new creation that they'd been made to be. You know, they saw things that no longer fit, you know, that didn't go with the new guy that they were in Christ. We are new creations in Christ, and I don't know about you, but I don't always live like one who's been bought back, that one who is new in him, but I want to, but, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like it. I get tired. I get discouraged. I'm probably the only one in this room that's been there, but, you know, I forget to remember the price that was paid for me and get caught up in things in this life that I really don't want to be caught up in, you know, or maybe I just decide I want to check out for a while and be selfish. I mean, I go there, I'm sure you do too, but it's not really what we want to do. And I hope this morning can help you see a little bit bigger of how to overcome that in your life, to not give up on yourself, to not give up on what God has called us to be and really living for him. You know, how did Jesus Christ always do his Father's will? That's just astounding, isn't it? You know, after man rebelled against God in the garden, we know God had a plan in Christ to save man, to make him truly new, a people that would glorify him, that would live for him, that could really come before this holy God and give praises and honor and glory to him. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about this coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and how his life would have an eternal impact on the world. You know, there are also scriptures about us, the church, and how those that would believe on this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, that our lives would have an eternal impact in and on this world too. This morning we're going to briefly look at some of the scriptures about Jesus Christ and some of the verses where he spoke about himself and why he did what he did while he was on this earth and how he lived for God. These verses can help us to understand perhaps a bit more of how we can do that. Always, not just when we feel like it. How to change when we maybe are tired and discouraged and don't really want to do it. What to do in those situations. You know, at the end of Jesus Christ's life, he could confidently say, "It is finished," knowing that he had done everything that God wanted him to do in his earthly ministry. You know, I read in Timothy that the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said something similar. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I want to be able to say that. How about you at the end of our lives, you know? Well, consider, as we look at Jesus Christ, how he chose to do the certain things he did for God, how he lived for God, why he lived for God, to see how it can help impact how we live for God, how it can help us to carry out the work that God's called us to do. Because God has called us for a plan and a purpose as well as his son, Jesus Christ. The first point I want to look at with you is, you can go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. I think far too often when we think of Jesus Christ, and even though we've been taught, and particularly in this church, that he really was a man and that he wasn't pre-programmed to do what God wanted him to do, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Still, there's this inkling that he wasn't just really a man, though. I don't know if that makes sense to you, that he had something, he was better than me. He was better than me in that he never sinned, that's true. But he was really a man, and he was tempted, just like you and I are, to not do the will of God. He just didn't always want to do it. I'm sure you can think of a few instances where he didn't want to. Anybody think of one? In the garden is one we're all pretty familiar with, where he's praying to God, because he wants to do God's will, but he doesn't really want to do what God's asking him to do. Now, I'm thankful that I wasn't born learning the scriptures, that my life had to entail what his entailed. Can you imagine learning at 12, reading Isaiah, and knowing that was speaking of you? That God's plan for your life is you get to suffer, you get to be beaten, and then you get to die. Yippee! I don't read that about you and me, thankfully. So we have one advantage over him. That's not what God's called us to do. But still, he was tempted to not want to do God's word, just like we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, though, in verse 21, "For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Even though he was tempted, he never gave in to that temptation. I can't declare that about myself. I want to. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. But it's really important, if we're going to look at him as our Lord, as our Savior, that we really understand he was a man who was tempted like we are. And yet he resisted temptation. He successfully never sinned. That should give hope to you and me as well. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or our confession. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." It says very clearly, he was tempted like we are. Now, have you ever had those? I've had conversations, maybe you never have. "Well, he wasn't a parent. He doesn't know what. He was never married. He never had to deal. He didn't have a computer, didn't have to deal with the frustrating times when it doesn't work right. He didn't literally go through everything you're going to go through. But really, temptation is pretty simple. Let's live for God, let's do what he says, or let's not. There are things that stop us, and we can resist or not. He chose to resist every time. In that way, he was tempted in all ways like we are. Did he ever experience sorrow? Yeah. What about when Lazarus died? Did he ever experience discouragement? I can only imagine. "Get thee behind me, Satan," when he said that to Peter. When he's hanging on the cross, and where are all those disciples? I think he might have had some times where he went through discouraging times like you and me. And we could go on. If you look at his life, he was a man who went through hard times just like we did. And you see many times in those hard times, he pulls away and he goes and he prays. Sometimes he prays all night for God to help him. Sometimes, like when he's facing the temptation from the devil himself, he brings to mind what God's word says, and he speaks that word to the adversary, and the adversary flees. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Jesus Christ wasn't literally our high priest like we read here. It says we have not a high priest which cannot be tempted. A great study to listen to sometime if you want something to look at in your own personal study is that weekend we did on the book of Hebrews, where it really goes into great detail of that. I'll just sum up a little bit that he wasn't literally our high priest. Jesus, in the Old Testament, a high priest was chosen by God to represent man to God. In the Old Testament, it was Aaron and his descendants. Once a year, that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. You know, and when he went in, he would wear an ephod, a breastplate that had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He wasn't just going in for himself. "I'm the cool one. I get to go in the Holy of Holies." He was going in representing God's people to God and offering a sacrifice for them. It's in that sense that Jesus Christ was our high priest. He is the only man who could go into the presence of a holy God to offer the perfect sacrifice of his sinless life for us. In that sense, he's our high priest. We have to read verse 16 while we're here. It's a great verse. But we'll read 15 again. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time in need. I realize the book of Hebrews is not maybe addressed specifically to the church today, you know, and it was written more to Israel to convince them, to draw them to believing on this Messiah. But this verse is still true of you and me. We can come boldly. God is still merciful. We heard it in manifestations today, didn't we? In fact, he told us to, didn't he, come before that throne? He said he's full of mercy. He's merciful and has an abundance of grace to help us today as his sons. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. It talks a little bit. This is the first place I think it mentions the high priest, if I'm not mistaken. It mentions Jesus Christ as our high priest. There's a whole great section in here, it talks about Jesus Christ being the captain of our salvation, that he was the leader that brought us into salvation. But we're going to go down to verse 17 of chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. Isn't that great to know? He went through temptation. He knew what it was like. And because of that, he has compassion and he's able to help us. What a savior. He's able to help us when we're being tempted. Something to keep in mind as we go looking a little bit more at his life. Jesus Christ always did everything God wanted him to do. Most of you are familiar with that. You know, how did he resist temptation to never sin? How did he complete all that God required of him to do in his earthly ministry? How was he able to always do what God wanted? I want to do that, but I don't always do it, you know. How did he endure carrying the weight of our sin? You know, scholars differ regarding the number of prophecies that there are in the Bible about Jesus Christ. Many say that there's over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his earthly ministry, and that there's more that he's going to be fulfilling in the future. Regardless of the exact number, I'm not going to get into debate on that. He did fulfill a lot of prophecy that God had spoken about him, and I think I figured out how he did it. You're laughing because you know I'm being a little silly. He made a list, a checklist, a to-do list of all the prophecies. And then he got out his yearly planner, broke it into how many each day he'd have to fulfill. No. I mean, how silly. How could he have planned for being born in Bethlehem before he was even born? But, you know, sometimes we can try to do that in our lives. We can try to plan living for God a little too much. I don't know if that makes sense to you. You can't get out your daily planner and figure out how to walk by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm all for lists. Well, maybe not as much as some people in this room, like my husband and a few others, Joy Lynn, I won't say anybody else. We are not going to be able to make a to-do list to discipline our flesh to always live for God. It won't work, people. It's not a bad idea to read God's Word, to pray. But honestly, if that's got to go on a list, I got a little more building to do in my life. If after 40 years, that's on my list, remember to read and to pray, I'd be a little concerned. Do you have to write down when your list, do you have lists that what you do, eat, breathe? I mean, that's really more, you know. It was in his heart, you know. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's something that he built. He took the time to know his Father, to know his word that was written. He prayed to his Father. He had a relationship with God. These things were in his heart, and we'll see that very clearly as we look at some other verses. Let's go to the book of John, please. And I might mention they can be in our heart too. John chapter 4, please. You're going to catch on real quick as we look at these verses that there are things that he believed and knew about himself. And you're going to catch on that they could possibly be true about us, some of them too. We'll get into that in a little bit, though. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ knew he was sent by God. In his soul, he knew it. He believed it. In the heart of hearts, he knew he was sent by God. He knew he was equipped to carry out God's plan, that he had power and authority as God's son. He understood that his life was more than just what he felt like doing, that his life had a purpose far beyond his own physical well-being and happiness. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 8, please. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. He was aware of God's presence in his life, that God was always with him. He wasn't on his own in doing what God had called him to do. So when he was always doing those things that please his Father, he knew his Father was there helping him, that he was with him. Go back to John chapter 5. Verse 30. I'm in 6, that's why it doesn't work. Nice verse, but not the one I want. And now I'm in 4. Okay, come on, I can do this. verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. I think 3 times we've seen that he sent me. He was humble to God. He knew he couldn't do this on his own. John chapter 6. I can of mine own self do nothing. It wasn't in him to do this. He knew he had to have God's help. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He wanted to please God. I don't always want to, but I want to want to. In every instance, he chose to do what God wanted and not what he felt like doing. How many of you have dogs? This is a stupid analogy, but they're the funniest things. Most of them, anyways. They really want to please you most of the time. I mean, I know that there's puppies that want to chew up your favorite shoe, but they just kind of live to be around you and do what they, you know, they want to please you. They're silly like that. They get to know you. You're the one that feeds them, that pets them, that takes care of them. And their response is to wag their tails and want to be around you and have you pet them forever, for the most part. This is a stupid analogy. Jesus Christ knew his Father, and he wanted to please him. We can too. We can so fall in love with this God that sent his Son that our lives can be about pleasing him as well. John 17, please. In verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. I think when I read this, what strikes me is he knew what God wanted him to do. I don't always know what God wants me to do. But there again, I want to know. And we can know what God wants us to do. Are we doing what he said in Manifestations Day? Are we looking to him? Are we seeking him? Are we expecting that he's going to direct our steps and to show us what his will is for our lives this day? Beyond the purposes that we read in his word, where does he want me to plant my feet today? What person does he want me to help today? What maybe he wants me to hide in a closet and pray all day for you? What does he want me to do? What is my purpose today to do? We can know the will of God in our lives. Because God has things he wants for us to do today too. Just like Christ, there is a purpose for our lives. You know, God could have just saved us in Christ and taken us up to heaven. In fact, many times we wish he would have. But he didn't, and he could have. He's God Almighty. He had a plan in Christ, and we were part of the fulfilling of that plan, the church, that there are things that he's called us to do. There are purposes that he still wants to see happen in this world that he's called you and me to do. Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross to make us righteous before God for our own benefit. Yeah, it was for our benefit, for sure. We have eternal life. But there are things that God would desire his church to be in the world. We represent Christ in the world now. And as we are doing what God has called us to do, Christ is in the world in a bigger way. You know, Jesus Christ knew he was God's son and that he was sent by God. What about us? Romans chapter 8. These are verses that you know, but I'm sorry, they're important that we remember these in our lives. So we'll read verses that are very familiar to most of you. Do I wake up each day remembering that I am what God says I am? In Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I can wake up, you can wake up each morning, hey, I'm a son of God. I'm not just Debbie. I'm not just Hannah. I'm not just Roger. I'm God's. I'm his. The price that was paid for my life is so precious. I belong to him, and I'm now his son. John chapter 17, please, again. We've been there. Down in verse 17, we read, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, we have been sent as well in this world. There's other places in God's word I could go to where it talks about our calling. Just like Christ knew he was God's son and was sent in this world, it helps us to remember that as well if we're going to live for him. That it's not just me, old flesh and bone, waking up and creaking out of the bed every morning, but I am God's son and I have been sent into this world with a purpose. You know, he understood that his life had a purpose beyond himself. There's a greater plan and a purpose for us as well. Ephesians chapter 3. Guess where we're going? You know. Because we are part of God's eternal plan as well as Christ. And part of what he planned in Christ was us. In chapter 3 in verse 10 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, think about that. That by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated, is known to the heavenly realm. That is a high calling. That by us, frail, imperfect peoples with masks on, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are part of God's eternal plan, the purpose of the ages in Christ. And part of that was this church that we're now a part of. We can remember that when we wake up. We can remember that at 3 o'clock when we're tired, or at 8 o'clock, or whenever your tired period might be, that this is bigger than me. I'm part of something huge. Our lives matter. They matter to God and they matter to this world. God made it that way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. Because I think really as you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it's not so much how he healed the blind man as to why that matters. And if we're going to live for him, we have to be convinced of these same truths that our Lord was convinced of. That we've been sent by God, we've been made his sons, we are part of an eternal plan that is bigger than us. That what I do today counts for all eternity. I've got to remember that why. If I'm going to reach out with the love and compassion that God has called me to do in this life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, down in verse 15. No, I don't want that one. Is it 2 Timothy? Oh, I'm in 2 Timothy, that's why. There again, if I go to the right book, I'm going to do much better, the right chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's us, folks. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Ephesians 2 declares that we're a holy temple, the habitation of a living God. How do we ever get to the place where we think it doesn't matter what we do day to day? Because we forget these truths. We forget to bring our minds back to who we now are in him. We forget we're new, but we don't have to. Because man, when I stop and consider what my Lord went through to bring me to the place where I could be called part of God, the living God, the church, the living God, the habitation of God, where I realize, when I stop and remember that I'm part of something far bigger than myself, it helps me to want to live for him more, you know. Jesus Christ was equipped to carry out God's plan. He had power and authority as God's son. What about us? Think of a few verses. We'll go to a few. There are so many verses you could go to. I'm just picking out a few on every one of these points. But we forget things, don't we? We forget to remember these truths. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's one I've referred to several times since we started. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new in him. We are not the same people we once were. We are new. We are equipped in a whole nother way. We have the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 2. And when we remember these truths that we are new in him, we can live in a new way. If I forget that I'm equipped, that I have his power and authority, it's hard to live that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are filled full in him. We are complete in him. We are not lacking in the ability to do what God's called us to do. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse Ephesians 1 and in verse, we'll start down in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to who? Usward who believe. Exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And we'll read a little bit more about that power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We have been equipped with power, the same power that raised our Lord from the dead, far above all principalities, far above any power in this world. We've been equipped with that. We have to remember that, right? Jesus Christ was very aware of that. He walked with great power and authority. We can too. In fact, we've been called to. Another thing that we read, that Jesus Christ was very aware of God's presence in his life, that God was with him to help him. He wasn't on his own. How about us? Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with us. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When I'm having moments of discouragement, when maybe I'm depressed, or you are, I'm just giving examples, do I stop and remember that I'm not alone, that my God is right there, that he's able to help me, that he wants to help me, that I'm not in this on my own? I don't have to figure out my life on my own. I've got a God who wants to help me, who wants to show me, who wants to strengthen me. Romans 8, please. And I have this assurance that Christ didn't even have, that he will never leave me. Christ had a moment when he bore our sin, where he was separated from his God. That will never happen to me or you. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, and I think that about covers everything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will never be separated from God's love. I might think I am in my mind, but I'm not. I can't be, according to this scripture. Boy, that sure is a comfort. It doesn't matter how I screw up. It doesn't matter if for a moment I forget to live for him. It doesn't matter if I actually sin. He's there to help me right then. I'm not judged because of what I do. We heard that in Manifestations too. I'm not. He doesn't turn his back on me because I blow it or because I have a moment of doubt. He'll help me right where I'm at because he wants to. He loves me. Nothing can separate me from him again. Jesus Christ was humble to God, aware that he couldn't do anything for God on his own. We can be as well. Ephesians 4:2 talks about one of the first things we're supposed to do is with all lowliness of mind. Let's read it. I can't remember the rest of the verse right now. I quoted it in my brain this morning, but sometimes my brain doesn't always do what I want it to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great verse too. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's a good one to remember. I'm not supposed to be able to do this on my own. He doesn't want me to do it on my own because I won't be doing what he wants anyways. My sufficiency is supposed to be in God. I can be humble to what God says, just like Christ, and remember that I can't do this on my own. I can wake up each day and say, you're God, I'm not. Let's go. What are we going to do today? I can be that. I can be humble to him and let him be God. Let him be my Father and show me what he wants me to do. I can be humble to his written word and choose to submit to that. Christ did, even to the death of a cross, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. Like I mentioned before, Jesus Christ wanted to please God. In every instance, he chose to do what God wanted and not what he felt like doing. Because of what our Lord did, we can do that too. Prior to his sacrifice, I'm sorry, we were in bondage to sin. We had no fighting chance. We were like the man in Romans 7, where I see what I should do, but I don't do it. I can't, you know, just the turmoil of wanting to live good for God but not able to. That is not true of us today. We can, like our Lord did, choose to submit, to be humble to God. We can want to please him, and we're able to please him because we are no longer bound by sin. We have to deal with temptation, but we don't have to let it control us. We are able. We've been given the victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we can remember, verse 23, that you are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. We can choose something beyond ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Jesus Christ wanted to please God. It wasn't just that he came pre-programmed and had to. And as I mentioned before, as we contemplate, as we consider our God and what amazing love he has for us, we consider his mercy and his grace in sending his son for us, we consider what our Lord did for us, we respond to that kind of love as we remember it, as we think about it, as we consider what Christ went through for us. We can respond then. If we don't ever stop and consider it, we just kind of go through our days as ones who are born again, who are bought back, but don't remember it and don't live that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. As we look at what our Lord did, it can compel us. I don't know. There's other ways. It makes you want to respond because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When I remember that I am God's son, that I have been sent into this world, that my life isn't to be about just what I want, that my Lord didn't die just so I could be happy and blessed, although we are, like we sang about, how blessed we are, it's bigger than that. There's a purpose beyond my life, my family, my. It's supposed to be bigger than that. And when I stop and remember that, when I stop and realize that all that my Lord went through to bring me to this place, I want to live for him. I want to please this God. I want to please my Lord. How about you? Yeah, it does compel us. It does inspire us, I guess. Daily we remember our Lord. We remember the sacrifice that has been paid for us. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. You can learn more about this Christ. You can look at God's word and find out more about his love for you, his sacrifice that he made. You can grow more in love with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ as we go to his word. It's something that can be built, and that can help us to want to live for him. But just like Christ did, we have to stop and consider what our lives are really supposed to be about, or we'll just go through our days. I wake up, I think I'll get a cup of coffee, and then I'm going to do what I want. And that's kind of what happens if we don't consider that it's supposed to be bigger than that. And just think about it. I mean, this is a small portion of the body of Christ. If every one of us are looking to God, what can I do? What do you want me to do today? At least a little bit more of his purposes can be fulfilled this day. There are people out there dying. There are people here in this church that have needs. And as each of us remember the great calling that we've been called to, that we're part of his eternal plan, and look to this God and allow him to be God and direct us, and choose, make the choice to resist temptation and to live for him, what might happen? What healings, what deliverance, what victories might occur in the world because of us? Our lives matter today and for all eternity. And if there weren't some men through the ages that chose to stand for God, we might not have a written Bible here. I know God protected his word, but boy. And I mentioned before, we have some advantages that our Lord, even Christ, didn't have. We don't have to die for the sins of all men. Even if we sin, we can't undo what Christ did for us, what God wrought in him. And we're part of a body where we can help each other live for him. He didn't have, he had the disciples that I guess they helped. That's questionable some days, I'm sure. I'm sure there were people at times that helped our Lord. I'm not saying that, but we've been placed in a body where you have the Spirit of God, I have the Spirit of God. There's really help available, Jesus Christ studied and believed the scriptures about himself. We can do it too. And he did. You see him quoting it all the time. But it also shows up in the heart there that we just read about. I didn't even go to it, but take a look at his prayer life sometime. And you'll see how he loved this God that he served. How he cultivated a relationship with him. An intimate relationship with him. I can too. I think we're going to close in Hebrews chapter 12. You can turn there. At the end of Christ's life, he said, "It is finished." He knew he'd completed everything that God wanted him to do. If our Lord tarries, can you imagine getting ready to breathe your last breath? And I can believe God could show you it's coming. He loves us. He's such a wonderful Father. But knowing that you've done everything he's called you to do, like the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. I forget the rest of it. I kept the faith is in there. There's another one. What's the other part? I finished my course. We want to, and we can. We can remember these truths that we looked at today and live for our God. And we have a high priest who says he's going to help us. He can help us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because of what Christ did for us, we too can stand in this life for the one who died for us. We can finish the work that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing love that you showed in Christ. Thank you for our Lord that he truly did love you enough to do your will, that he loved us enough to want to die for us, Father. Thank you for helping us to respond to that kind of love with hearts that are humble to you, trusting that you truly have equipped us and enabled us to stand in this day and time to live for you, believing that we're part of a greater purpose than just our own well-being, but we're part of your plan for the ages, Father. Father, what great assurance you've given us in your word that we can do what you've called us to do. Not because of we're so great, but because you are there with us to help us. That we don't have to do it on our own, that you've called us to be part of a body, and you're our Father, we have a Lord. Boy, we have such wealth of help available, Father, as we endeavor to stand for you. Help us to be humble and to seek your face, Father, to seek your help, to seek your counsel, to seek your wisdom as we stand in this day and time. We praise you and thank you for all that you've wrought in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.